Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
With you tonight about the saving grace that God has provided through Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that the subject is familiar to many, if not to most, and yet it is unknown throughout the world, and it needs certainly to be impressed upon the hearts of everyone who has not yet obeyed the gospel. It's unfortunate that there is so much false teaching spread about concerning the grace of God. But I know that tonight, to most of you, what I shall present to you will only be bringing to your remembrance things of which you're already aware. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 that he would put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in them. And further in that same book, he said that he was writing to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Those that have been in the Lord's church for many years, one of the first things they come to comprehend and to understand and to appreciate, for which they are thankful, is the subject we have under consideration, and that is the grace of God. Now, we first need to have a good, clear, clean-cut definition of grace. It is usually defined as an unmerited favor, and that is certainly true. It denotes an attitude in the heart of God. And it is an attitude that has manifested itself, demonstrated itself, in the actions that God has taken on the behalf of man. So the grace of God is both attitude and action of deity. In other words, God has thought and God has done something for man that is unmerited, undeserved, that man cannot possibly accomplish for himself. Man, however, is the beneficiary of this grace. Though he cannot merit it, he cannot earn it, he will never be able to deserve what God has thought and what God has done. Nonetheless, he is the one that benefits. He is the one that is blessed. And of course, the grace that we have under consideration is the grace that God has toward mankind that saves man. And from what is it designed to save? It is to save us from the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. The word death simply means separation. Sin separates us from God. We are alienated from God because of our transgression of His will. And the spiritual separation of the unforgiven will be an eternal separation. But the grace of God is to provide for the covering of that sin, for the removal of that sin. Man sins, sin destroys, man cannot save himself. God recognizes man's problem. God has provided a Savior. The Savior that God has provided is Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The Son provided for our forgiveness by the shedding of His blood. But not only His death, but His burial and His resurrection, and His ascension into heaven and His coronation, His crowning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible teaches repeatedly in Ephesians 2, verse 5, 8 and 9 as well, in Romans 3 and verse 24, we are saved by grace. We're justified freely by His grace. Now, brethren, we need to understand that there is an antagonism and opposition between grace and sin. None should doubt for a moment that sin is powerful. It is so powerful that it can take that which is worth more than all this world and bring it down to hell. That's how powerful sin is. Nonetheless, grace is more powerful, and grace is superior to sin. In Romans 5 and verse 12, we learn that by one sin entered into the world. And of course, it had reference to the sin that came through Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I would have us tonight to understand that all of the briars and the thistles and the thorns, all the sickness, all the pain, all the sorrow that mankind suffers, his physical death, jealousy, hatred, envy, all of that is sin and due to sin. And there is none who have escaped the guilt of sin once they become accountable to God. Romans 3 and verse 23 teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, there's been one exception to that. And you're aware that that was Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. And yet, as powerful and destructive as sin is, God's grace through Jesus Christ is superior to all sin and will cover sin. Romans 5 and verse 20 teaches us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So regardless of how sinful one can become, the grace of God is sufficient to cover that sin. I want you to think with me that it is through sin that we have lost, mankind has lost, access to the tree of life. But it is through Jesus Christ that we have even the gates of the eternal city open unto us. It is through sin that we have to die. But it is through Jesus Christ that we shall be raised and that we can live eternally and spiritually. It is through sin that our physical bodies will perish. But it is through Christ that we shall receive that incorruptible spiritual body. It is through sin that spiritually we are lost. But it is through the grace of Jesus Christ that we are saved. It's a comforting thought. It is a marvelous thought. It's almost beyond our ability to fully comprehend. There is no sin that the grace of God through Christ cannot cover and cannot blot out forever, provided the conditions that God has given are met on the behalf of mankind. Sometimes people talk about the unpardonable sin. Well, no sin can be pardoned apart from the grace of Christ and the proper appropriation of that grace. But on the other hand, there is no such thing as an unpardonable sin when the grace of Christ is reached through meeting the conditions that God has given. Now, we are not saved by grace alone or grace only. I preach on this subject from time to time over my radio programs. And I repeatedly call for those who believe in salvation by grace only to do me a favor, if they would. And I'm very sincere about it. I hope I sound that way when I make this offer or this plea. To please send me the passage of Scripture from the sufficient Word of God that teaches us that we're saved by grace alone. Now, I know that there are religious people who teach that. I know that there is risen a digressive and denominational element within the ranks of the Lord's church that has begun to teach that. But I would solicit from any person the passage of Scripture that teaches we're saved by grace alone. And I have to amend my plea in this way. You need not send me passages of Scripture that teach that we're saved by grace, because I already believe that and then I am convinced of that. But I want passages of Scripture that your pastor teaches you, your clergyman teaches you, your preacher teaches you, where you're saved by grace alone. Of course, I know that I shall never, ever receive from anyone the passage of Scripture that teaches us that we're saved by grace only or grace alone. The word only and alone, like that concerning faith only and faith alone, there is an appendage that man has added to the Word of God that God has never taught. I want you to just think for a moment. We have noted that grace is an attitude on the part of God. Grace is an attitude that has demonstrated itself in action on the part of God. Now, if we are saved by grace alone, then everybody would be saved, or if anybody was ever lost, it would be totally God's fault, not the fault of man at all. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says Christ tasted the death for all men. The death of Christ on the cross was a manifestation of the grace of God. If we're saved by grace alone, that is synonymous with universal salvation, by which it simply means everybody, regardless of who they are, what they are, what they do, what their attitude and action toward Christ and His church and His word might be, everybody will be saved, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Therefore, we know that the Bible teaching of the saved and the lost, it is not by grace alone. You just stop and think again. That if salvation was by grace alone, then nobody would be responsible for his or her spiritual destiny. There would be nothing you could do one way or the other about it. Of course, that's a part of the Calvinistic predestination argument, that even before you were born, God had already predetermined whether you were going to be saved and you were going to be lost. And that there is nothing that you can do about it one way or the other. But the Bible teaches we are responsible before God. And we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an answer according to the deeds that we have done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, as well as Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. And I belabor this because there is a rising tide among some in the church to misrepresent the grace of God by saying salvation is totally by grace. But if any person is saved and yet some were lost, God would be a respecter of persons, because it's altogether in His hands and man couldn't do anything about it. And to be a respecter of persons is diametrically opposite of what the Apostle Peter said when he was at the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, 34 and 35. It's the very opposite of what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, or 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. It's the opposite of what the Apostle Paul also affirmed in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. And friend, if salvation is by grace alone, and condemnation is because of sin, if anybody was lost, then it would prove that God's grace was not superior to sin. But we've already learned from Romans 5 and verse 20 that the grace of God is superior to any and all sin. Now, we sometimes talk about the all-sufficiency of the grace of Christ, and we need to understand what we're talking about. For something to be all-sufficient, it simply means it's lacking in nothing. It's adequate. It's fully supplied. It is enough to meet the needs of whatever situation it is. For something to be all-sufficient simply means that it is all that is necessary to accomplish what it is intended to accomplish. Now, we speak of the all-sufficiency of Christ. Every one of us can think of a number of things in which Christ is not sufficient. We have to have other knowledge. Christ is not sufficient to teach us how to repair our automobiles. He's not sufficient in that realm. He was never intended to be sufficient in that realm. And we can just list an infinite number of things where Christ is not sufficient. But Christ is all sufficient in that mission, in that thing that God has sent him to accomplish, and that is to provide for the salvation of mankind. And when we talk about the all-sufficiency of grace, we're not suggesting that grace is the only element that is involved in God's way of saving man. But the grace of God is sufficient to accomplish that which God intends to accomplish by His grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, when the Apostle Paul was praying that the thorn in the flesh might be removed, and we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, and there are a lot of speculative ideas as to what that may have been, but it didn't make any difference. As far as we're concerned, I'm sure it was of concern to Paul. But God answered him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, the Apostle Paul was promised by the Lord the adequacy of what God would provide for him in order for him to accomplish the work, the mission for which he was specifically chosen. And God's grace and the part that God uses in his scheme of things for the salvation of man is sufficient to accomplish what God's grace was designed to accomplish. Grace is one of the major elements, indispensable elements, in God's system of salvation. And that is something that I deeply resent, and I think justifiably so, that is coming from some of the liberal quarters of the apostate elements in the church. And that is the berating of gospel preachers that we have not preached the grace of God. That's simply not so. I've been attempting to preach for over 40 years. I know that's not so. I have heard thousands upon thousands of sermons. I know that's not a proper charge against gospel preachers. Now, the problem is, these people are teaching salvation by grace alone. And it is true that faithful brethren have never taught that. But it is sorely in error to accuse the church and those who preach the gospel of not preaching God's grace. And I think it says something about the position of people who hold the grace alone. I think it says something about the people themselves who feel that they have to misrepresent gospel preachers. They have to bash and ridicule the Lord's church to sustain what they're contending. You don't have to misrepresent people who are in error to show that they are in error. And if it be true that the church has not preached the grace of God, you don't have to misrepresent us to prove that. But you do have to misrepresent us to contend that we do not teach the grace of God. Now, as I have said, God manifested, God demonstrated His grace, and He did that through Jesus Christ. He did it by what Christ has done. He did it by what Christ has taught, and that would include even the warnings that Jesus Christ gave. He did it by what was done to Jesus Christ, His death on the cross specifically. He did it by the things that Jesus Christ accomplished, and He does so even yet by the things that He offers mankind through Christ. Keep in mind, brethren, at all times, you cannot separate Christ from the grace of God. Without Christ, there wouldn't be any demonstration of His grace. But by and through Christ is the demonstration of the grace of God. And without the Son of God, there would be no such thing as a scheme or system of salvation. Grace and truth came through Christ, John 1:17. And Christ said, I'm the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. You can't separate Christ from the system of salvation. This is one of the reasons that it is totally false to talk about give us the man, but don't emphasize the plan. Now, the only reason in the world people will talk about emphasize Christ but leave doctrine alone is because they don't like the doctrine and they don't want the doctrine and they want their own doctrine and do their own will. But you can't have Christ without His doctrine. And you can't have salvation apart from Christ. There is simply no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The message of the inspired Apostle Peter, recorded in Acts 4 and verse 12. Hence, the all sufficiency of Christ through the grace of God. Now, brethren, I want to bring something to your attention or to your remembrance. And I think it's necessary that we do so because we are hearing voices and we're reading in papers of the ridicule of the idea that I'm about to present and to show to you is scriptural. I read a piece just the other day that it is wrong, totally wrong, and he wrote in a scoffing, sneering sort of way in talking about God's part and man's part in the plan of salvation. This emanates from the seat of apostasy in Nashville. That it's just totally wrong to talk about God's part and man's part, because he contended it's altogether God's part, and man has no part in it. Man's only the beneficiary of it. And therefore, it is important that the church be grounded in the truth. It's all God's plan, to be sure. But in God's plan, there is God's part. And there is man's part in God's plan. For instance, the plan of God includes the love that God has for mankind. For God so loved the world, John 3 and verse 16. The plan of God and God's part in His plan is His mercy, His willingness to withhold punishment from those that deserve it. We are saved by mercy. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, Titus 3:3-5. It's a part of God's plan not only to show His love and to show His mercy. We are manifesting tonight how He has shown His unmerited favor toward us. And that favor was demonstrated, as pointed out, in Jesus Christ being sent to this earth to live a perfect life as an example for us and to suffer death on the cross as the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, that which would satisfy God's justice in removing the sins of mankind. And that system, as Paul brings out, God's part in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 includes not only the death, but the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God has done something else even more than that, which was, in His wisdom, His part in His plan. God has sent the Holy Spirit upon inspired men who not only preached but later recorded the things that we need to know concerning His plan. God has revealed His will to mankind. The very Bible that you cherish and that you own and that you study is a manifestation of the grace of God, and it is a part of God's plan for saving man, because we are saved by the gospel. We are saved by the Word. Nobody can ever be saved apart from the Word of God that God, through the Holy Spirit and inspired men, has provided. God has done that. But in spite of the fact that God has done all of that, that does not mean that any of us are going to be saved. Because there is that which we must do. And Jesus taught, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7 and verse 21. It was Jesus who raised the question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. Well, what is man's part? Well, the gospel is God's power to the salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1 and verse 16. Without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing unto him. Hebrews 11, 6. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. Having faith, believing, putting our trust in Jesus Christ. Why, this is something that we must do. God does not do that. We must do that. Furthermore, there are certain works that we must perform. Now, there are works mentioned in the Bible by which we cannot be saved and will not contribute to our salvation. We're not saved by works of which we can boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're not saved by works of our own merit. We're not saved by works of the Mosaic law. But there are also works of obedience. And friend, I would simply ask one and all, when the Scripture teaches us in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 that Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey him, are we at liberty to say that Christ is the author of salvation even if we do not obey him? Surely not. And we all know who it is that must do the obeying. It is man that must do the obeying. God indeed may love us and be gracious toward us and have mercy toward us and provide his Son in Christ now on the cross, and the power of salvation is there. But if man does not do what God says, he will never be saved. So there is God's part. It seems, unfortunately, that some folks have allowed themselves to develop the attitude that God must save them by his all-sufficient grace, regardless of what they do. Well, that simply is not so. This great system that God's grace has provided is a system of law. You will hear those who will misrepresent the grace of God to say that we're saved by grace and not by law. Well, it is certainly true that we're not saved by the law of Moses. But the law of Moses is not the only law that God has given. There is such a thing as the law of God, Romans 3 and verse 27. There's the law of faith, Romans 7 and verse 22. There's the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25. And in Galatians chapter 6, we learn that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is a law. We are accountable and answerable to law. Never let your mind think for a moment that there is an irreconcilable opposition and contradiction between grace and law. The people under the Mosaic law also benefited from the grace of God. There wasn't even contradiction between grace and law when the Mosaic law was in existence. And there's certainly no contradiction between the grace of God and the law of God as we live under the covenant of Jesus Christ. And it is this law that we are commanded to obey. Now here's the sad part, if there is a sad part, as we discuss the grace of God. God's grace can be rejected. The offer that God has made can be turned aside. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, we are warned that we can frustrate the grace of God. And in that particular context, we could frustrate the grace of God by relying upon the Mosaic law by which we cannot be saved. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, we can fail to enjoy the benefits of the grace of God when we fall away. Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul speaks of those who had already fallen away. Ye are fallen from grace. Now just think about it. It is grace that is designed to save. Here are those who have come to partake of the benefits of that grace, but now they have so sinned that they have fallen from that grace. Not that they could not do it, as some say you can't. Not that it was just possible that they could do it. Here are some that had already done so. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, points it out. And therefore they have rendered the grace of God of no effect. Galatians 5 and verse 4 and 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17 teaches that we can make the grace of God of no effect. Think with me for a moment as to the degree of seriousness that we are having under consideration. God sent Christ to this earth. He sent Him in fulfillment of prophecy and for the salvation of men to suffer and die on the cross. We cannot picture and adequately think about what all our Lord endured in providing for the propitiation and the atonement of our sins. But in spite of all of that, we have within our power to make what God has done and what Christ has given of absolutely no value whatsoever as far as it would pertain to us personally and individually. Now that indeed is a sad thought considering the grace of God. For you see, salvation is a gift. As we have noted, it's not something that you earn. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's a gift because it's an undeserved, unearned favor. And every gift, however, has to have a giver. Every gift has to have a receiver before the benefit of that gift is of any value whatsoever. And how does man receive the gift of salvation that God gives? He receives it by meeting the conditions that God has specified in His law. And until one accepts and obeys those conditions, hear us, one and all, until those conditions are met, the grace of God cannot and will not, is not designed to, nor intended to, save you. It won't save you. Nothing will save you. It is only by our obedience to His conditions that we partake of the benefits of God's grace. And we need to comprehend that and understand that. And just one illustration to show that. We read in Hebrews the 11th chapter how that the city of Jericho was taken by, recalling how the city of Jericho was taken by the Israelites. Back in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, we read that Jericho was to be given to the Israelites. Therefore, when they took that city, that was a gift from God. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us that it was received and when it was given. It was after they had compassed the city about according to the instructions of God, and not before. God gave them the city. There's no question about that. They didn't earn it nor merit it. They didn't even fight for it. It was a gift. When did God give it to them? It was when they obeyed. And it was not until they obeyed. And it is for that reason in Romans 3 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul could say so emphatically, that's the reason that nobody has any right to boast. Can you imagine those Israelites taking that city and after the walls fell, and what they had done was to circle the city one time a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th, And then the walls fell, and then began to brag and to boast, look what we have accomplished. Look what belongs to us. Look what we deserve. Nobody in his right mind would think that the Israelites would have even entertained that thought for a moment. The city of Jericho was a benefit to Israel by the grace of God. It was his gift after they did what God said. And friend, the salvation that God offers to you, of which you are sorely in need, will be a benefit to you only after you obey and not before. And if you die outside of Jesus Christ, the grace of God will not save you from hell. Now that's plain, and that's true. It's a glorious thought, however, that God's grace is universal. That is, God's grace extends to all. Salvation is offered to all. And that's because salvation is needed by all. And as we noted, Christ tasted a death for every man. He came and provided not for our own sins, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. And all of us will be saved the same way, and there is no difference. Acts 15 and verse 9. This is the reason the gospel is to be preached to every creature. It's applicable to all persons. Mark 16 and verse 15. When you think of the amazing grace, we sing the song oftentimes, the amazing grace that God would even provide salvation for us, even offer, is a wonder that extends beyond our ability to fully comprehend. One who understands the grace of God, who appreciates the grace of God, who is truly thankful for the grace of God, will be obedient to the law of God. And when one does not obey, he doesn't have to say it. He doesn't have to wear a placard around his neck. He's simply announcing to the world, I don't care about the grace of God. I don't care what Christ endured. I don't care how much he loved me. I am not going to obey. Well, that will bring you only one disastrous eternal result. And whether we believe that or not, that's not going to change it. But if we live our lives through and face God in judgment in that condition, then we'll believe it. But it'll be too late to do anything about it. Now is the opportunity for people to lay hold on the benefits of the grace of God. Your opportunity is before you tonight. Will you not believe in Christ and repent of your sins? Won't you come and confess that faith and be buried with him in baptism? Or if need be, you once fallen away, won't you be restored? Let not the grace of God have no effect in your life. You're invited to come to the Lord.